Well, we have been going through a summer series in the spiritual disciplines, and today we'll focus in on the discipline of service. We'll be in a lot of different passages today, and if you'd like to follow along in your Bible, that's a good thing to do. If you don't have a Bible with you, just raise your hand. Someone will bring one to you. And if you don't own a Bible, by all means, please keep this one as a gift from us. There are a lot of changes happening around here at Rev Hall and in our education space down the road. If you happen to miss last week, then this place looks a little bit different to you than it did the last time you were here. The stage is much smaller and shorter. They've taken the curtain down and painted. The bar was moved out to the lobby. Down in our kids space, we added on another 1,200 square feet, and that opened up today to our children. So that's a great thing to be able to give a little more space to our kids as our Terra Nova Kids continues to really grow fairly quickly, partially because this congregation is somewhat prolific with their children, and also because just new families continue to find Terra Nova and they bring their children to this church, and that's great to see. So by adding some space down there, and we've got room for growth down there, we've got a little more room for growth here. All these changes here actually add the ability to add about 45 seats right down here on the floor. We do lose a little bit upstairs due to the way the sight lines hit the stage, but it is a net gain. So it's great to see how God provides a little bit more space for us as we need it. It's funny, the bar, as I mentioned, got ripped out this past week. And it's funny how many people were so upset to see the bar go away. In a lot of churches, stained glass windows take on kind of an odd, you know, place. And here at Terra Nova, it's bars and bar taps and sticky floors. Let me just pause on that for just a second, though, and suggest that perhaps we found our identity a little too much in a bar in our space, and that isn't a good thing, that we should actually really find our entire identity in Jesus Christ. And it really doesn't matter how cool of a space we meet in. What matters is, was Christ revealed in our worship? So let's not worry about whether or not there are bar taps on the side of the walls or that your feet no longer stick to the floor because nobody spilled a beer there last night. Let's just focus on the fact that Christ is hopefully being revealed through our worship on a weekly basis and that you get to be a part of that. Let's open in prayer and then we'll dig into this spiritual discipline. Father God, thanks so much for a chance to worship today together as a community. Lord, I pray that everything we do, everything we sing, everything we say, the thoughts of our heart would all honor and glorify you, that every aspect of this service would be an offering of worship to you. Lord, I pray that as we head into the scriptures, that I would be able to be a voice for you today. Lord, we know that you can speak through your word and convict us, and challenge us and lift us up and comfort us. And Lord, I pray that all of those things would happen today according to your will. We pray these things in the name of your Son and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. So we've been talking about the spiritual disciplines this summer. And many of the disciplines that we've addressed are often pursued privately. You think of fasting. Very private thing. Solitude, obviously very private thing. Prayer, often very private, not always. Bible study, again, often very private, not always. And today we're talking about service as a spiritual discipline. And it seems like, more than some of the other disciplines, it has the potential to pull us into community more frequently. And so we could talk about the way that you serve here in the church. We could talk about the way that you serve in your community, the way that you serve your family or your friends. There are lots of opportunities for service in each of our lives. And what I'd like to do here today is focus in on some of the key passages in Scripture that talk about service and ask two questions. One, what prepares us to serve? And two, what drives us to serve? What prepares us to serve and what drives us to serve? If you're a follower of Christ, that at some point, Christ called you to himself. What he did then is he also called you to community with other Christ followers. And when he did that, He called you to serve in the context of community. And then he didn't leave you without the tools to do that. He gave you the tools to do so. The Bible calls them spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4:10 tells us that as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's grace. We're not going to get into a full discussion of the spiritual gifts today. If that's something that you're familiar with, you know that it can be a whole sermon series on its own. But I do want to drive home the point that in 1 Corinthians 12:11, that the gifts are given by the Spirit to each person who has experienced the forgiveness of sins in the saving power of Jesus Christ. This isn't like some get them and some don't. If you're a follower of Christ, then you have at least one thing that you offer to the body, the community of faith. And this is why oftentimes when a person first comes to faith, first becomes a Christ follower, first crosses from death to life, they also have this newfound sense of purpose and feel like suddenly they know what their lives are all about, what they're supposed to do with the rest of their lives. It just comes on them at the same time. Understand that there is no such thing as a Christ follower who has not been called to serve in the context of his or her community of faith. And yet, unfortunately, there are many in every church who sort of live as though they're the exception to that rule. Imagine if every week someone just sort of randomly showed up at your house, knocked on your door, came in, hung out in your living room, sat in your favorite chair, grabbed your remote control and flicked around the channels, asked you to bring them some coffee, and then just kind of left after a little while. Didn't engage you, didn't try to get to know you, didn't offer to help out with the dishes and whatever, serve in some way. That would seem kind of odd, right? That would seem strange if someone kind of did that in your home each week. And yet, I do that all the time. I do it when I go to Starbucks or Spillin' the Beans or Daily Grind. Walk in, order a cup of coffee, read a book, use the Wi-Fi to check my email. There's no expectation that I mop the floor. There's no expectation that I take a turn cleaning the bathroom. I just walk in and say, white chocolate mocha, please. Thank you. And then the barista makes it up, right? When I do that, my role at Starbucks is a customer, right? I'm a consumer of goods and services. Do you know that about a third of you approach your church the same way? That this becomes a place where you consume religious goods and services. You reap the benefits of other people's service. About 40 people a week serve in some way here at Terra Nova, whether it's here in Rev Hall or down in Kids Church or in some of the things that happen during the week to prepare for Sunday. You reap the benefits of others, but some of you give nothing back. You don't do your share. If you moved tomorrow to another city, it'd be hard to miss you because you haven't truly engaged in the community. You need to know that this isn't Starbucks and that God never called you to be a consumer of religious goods and services, and that Christ didn't die on the cross so that you could be a leech on his body. And I know that's a hard thing to hear, and it should be convicting. Now, I'm not talking about new people here. I'm not talking about people who just showed up and are checking out Terra Nova, although I met somebody this morning who had just showed up today and was checking things out, and then a few minutes later I saw her with a lighter lighting some candles. She was jumping right in and helping out. But we understand that Lots of people take, you know, 4, 5, 6 weeks to get to know the church before they begin to serve, and that's totally fine. I'm not talking about people who are going through a deep trial in their lives. If your life is in just major crisis mode right now, be served. Just be served. That's okay. Don't feel the need to serve. We'll gladly serve you in the midst of your crisis. That doesn't mean you neglect being in community. You know, don't pull away from your new tribe, your small group in the midst of a crisis. You need that community more than ever in the midst of that. But when it comes to service, we'll take care of it for a little while. But for the rest of us, we are not designed to be perpetually idle. Think about this. Jesus, when he was about to leave this planet, said to the disciples, "It's good that I go, because when I go, the Spirit will come." And the Spirit then arrives and the people are empowered to truly become the church. And the church, when functioning well, becomes a beacon of light to the world, pointing others to Jesus. God never wanted us to be passive spectators of his mission. He is kind enough to let us serve in his mission. He's called us to be active participants, not passive spectators. And so God prepares us to serve when his Spirit gives us abilities needed to do God's work on this earth through the church. Sometimes God gives you an ability that you didn't have before. And other times it seems like the Spirit lends new purpose, new meaning to something that you've always loved to do. J.I. Packer is a great theologian with a long history of serving the church, and he says that the most significant gifts in the church's life in every era are ordinary, natural abilities sanctified. If you're a Christ follower and you call Terra Nova your home, you have a role to play in this church. Sometimes it'll be really fun and rewarding and exciting, and sometimes it'll be really hard work, and you'll wish on certain weeks that you could just skip it. But remember that Jesus has left us, the church, as his witness on this earth, and he's gifted us to do that effectively. And the church is God's ordained way of reaching this world. Our job is to diligently and prayerfully seek out our role in God's kingdom and to do that faithfully and effectively. Paul in Ephesians 4 talks about the work of service, because it is hard work at times. But that's what servants do. We're servants of God. And that's where it becomes obvious that service really is a spiritual discipline. We don't have to discipline ourselves to do easy things, right? I don't have to discipline myself to eat junk food. It's really easy for me. I don't have to work at that at all, right? But I have to discipline myself to do difficult things. There's an aspect with each of these spiritual disciplines of training, of building endurance, of pushing yourself beyond your natural abilities, and instead leaning on God's strength to sustain you. I started running a couple of months ago in June. I'm doing this thing called the Couch Potato to 5K training plan. And I'm going to run the Love 146 5K on September 25th. You should be there too. And in this training plan, you do a combination of running and walking to build endurance. And each week, the plan gets a little bit harder. You run longer. You walk less. And with each change in the running plan, I reach a point in my run where I feel like I can't go any farther, where I feel like I really have to push myself to keep on running. I have to discipline myself to continue on. And in so doing, I strengthen certain muscle groups, right? And I become a better runner. And the next week, what seemed like it was so hard the week before, really becomes much easier. 2 months ago, running 90 seconds in a row was really hard for me. I'm just being honest. I mean, if you drove past me as I had just finished one of my 90-second runs, you would have thought that I had just run like 12 miles. I'd be panting. I'm reaching for the water bottle. I'm sweat's pouring all over. I'm gasping for air. And all I had done was run 90 seconds, right? But last week, I ran 20 minutes nonstop. And I didn't even feel it until about minute 15. Right? That's not too bad, right? It means that, you know, at some point, I might be able to work up to a marathon. January 2014 is what I'm aiming for, so I got a few more years. But using the gifts that God has given us is not unlike that. You think that you know where your limitations are. You think you know where they lie. But the reality is that just when you reach that wall where you feel like you can't push any farther, you've just begun, because now you're at the end of yourself and you know it, and now you're truly leaning on God's strength. There's no question anymore about who is doing what through you. You know that God has taken you beyond your ability. And I'll tell you what, if you've ever experienced that in the midst of serving in the church, when you know that you're doing something that you don't naturally have the ability to do, and God has so clearly used you anyway, that is an amazing experience, and one that is worth just turning back to God and saying, praise you for this, because I certainly can't take credit. That's a good thing. And so Paul encourages us in 1 Corinthians 15:58. It says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. All right, so we know that when God calls us to himself, he also calls us to community and called each one of us to be a servant within our community. We know that the Spirit has given us the gifts that we need to be able to serve. We have something to bring to the table as we serve in the community. But when we get down to the day-to-day aspect of serving, what drives us to be a servant? What drives us to be a servant? In the context of the church, there are a lot of ways to serve. And sometimes that service is very public, like what I'm doing right now. And other times, many times, it's very private, with absolutely no potential for recognition of any kind. Sometimes service to God involves a big, grand step of faith. But more often than not, it's as simple as being available at an appointed time. Richard Foster puts it this way. He says, in some ways, we would prefer to hear Jesus call to deny father and mother, houses and land for the sake of the gospel than his word to wash feet. Radical self-denial gives the feel of adventure. If we forsake all, we even have the chance of glorious martyrdom. But in service, we are banished to the mundane, the ordinary, the trivial. And this is why being a servant truly is a spiritual discipline, because it's hard work. You're not always thanked for what you do. And you may never be recognized publicly. And you probably won't get a trophy, at least not in this world. So what should drive us to become servants in the mission of God and the local church? I think it's always good to start with obedience. Deuteronomy 13:4 says, "You shall walk after the Lord, your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him." As a parent of three little kids, I've realized that obedience is really all about trust. My kids are young enough that in most cases, I still know better than they do. I know that'll change at some point. But for now, it works out in my favor. And so when I ask them to obey me, I'm really asking them to trust me. I'm asking them to say, look, just trust that I have your best interests at heart. Just trust me on this. You really don't want to jump off the roof. It's going to hurt. Just trust me. I know the ladder's there. I know it looks fun. You're going to break your ankles. It's not going to be good. Just trust me, right? Obey me. When it comes to service, God asks us to trust him, to obey him. When he calls us to serve his kingdom goals on this earth, our service should in part be motivated by pure, unadulterated, unquestioning obedience. We're also driven to serve out of a simple heart of thanksgiving. 1 Samuel 12:24 reminds us to remember what God has done for us. And then we come into the New Testament and we know that if you're a follower of Christ today, then you are a recipient of unaccountable forgiveness. When God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees your pardon, your release. He sees the blood of his son. You are forgiven. You have eternal life. That should motivate us to worship, and true worship always spills into action. And I think that service is motivated by thankfulness, then spills right into a service that is also joyful. It's really hard to be genuinely thankful and not also be joyful, right? Psalm 102, verse 2, encourages us to serve the Lord with gladness. Now earlier in this teaching, I voiced some really strong words for those here at Terra Nova who treat the church like yet another place to consume without ever giving back at all. And while I think it's important to be the Spirit's voice of conviction on this issue and in this context, the last thing I want to do is motivate you to serve out of guilt. I just don't want that. Christ's death freed us from guilt. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, was a famous pastor in the last century over in London. This was the turn of the last century. Anyway, here's something he said. He said, "The child of God works not for life, but from life. He doesn't work to be saved. He works because he is saved." We should see service to God and his community as a joyful privilege, not some sort of dreaded commitment that we just have to keep because it's on our calendar. Earlier this week, I was getting ready to leave for work one morning, and Lily, my 7-year-old, peeked around the corner of the hallway and said, "Shh, Daddy, come here. Let me show you what I did." And she pulled me into my bedroom, and she looked at our bed and went, "See?" She had just made my wife and I's bed. She pulled the sheets up and put all 97 pillows back on the bed, and we only used two of them. But there's a lot of pillows. I'm just kidding, honey. They all look very nice. But she arranged all the pillows perfectly, and it just looked great, right? And she just did that. And she said, "Look, isn't mommy going to be so excited to see this?" Now I know that at least a part of that was driven by her sinful heart to be motivated by praise from her parents. There's always a little bit of shadow side to most things that we do. But I also know that she does this stuff all the time, and she seems to derive real joy from serving others. She has a servant's heart. She takes true joy in just serving. It doesn't have to be work for her. The psalmist says in Psalm 84:10 that for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. So if you find that your service to God is drudgery, you're only doing it out of duty, You have to ask yourself what that says about the state of your heart. What does that say? If you can't serve joyfully, what do you find joy in? Anything? If you can't serve joyfully, what does that say about your priorities? When Jesus left this earth, he commissioned the church to live out his mission. If that's not a joy for you, I think you need to do some soul searching on your face before God. Because it's not a good sign. It's not a good sign. And you might be in that spot right now where service to God that really used to be a source of joy is now just dull and dreary. And as you pray about what might be causing that in your life, try to really remember a time when serving was a true joy, when you really did look forward and value being able to serve in the community. What was different then? What's changed? What needs to be recaptured? Spend some time really praying about that. So we're driven to serve by obedience and by thankfulness and by joyfulness. We're also driven to be a servant when we find ourselves in humble recognition of our position in Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, our clearest example of humble servanthood is found in Jesus himself, the King. Let's look at John 13, 12 to 16. You can't talk about service without coming to this passage right here. We read here, when he had washed, this is Jesus, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." And Jesus wasn't there saying that, you know, for all time we should have some sort of ritual foot washing. That wasn't the point. The point was that their feet were dirty and someone needed to wash them. And Jesus did it. Did Jesus need to do that? Did he have some sort of unique training or gifting at keeping feet clean? Wasn't he the leader? Couldn't his time have been used more effectively on something other than foot hygiene? Couldn't he have delegated that duty to someone else? Of course he could. And I'm sure that he did on many occasions. But at this time, at this moment, he needed his key leaders, the disciples, to see that serving in the kingdom of God must be driven by a humble willingness to put aside position and authority and training and experience and giftedness and just do what needed to be done. Just do what needed to be done. There are, at Terra Nova, 5 official pastors, elders. But we're all in ministry together. Every one of us. If you're a follower of Christ, we are in ministry together. We've all been called to ministry. It's going to take a different form for each of us. But you've all been called to that. You're all called to be a servant. We are all called to be servants. You want to be a leader? Start serving. Some of you desire leadership. No one gets to be a leader without first being a servant. That's just the way it works. In the discipline of service, we serve with humbleness because because that leads to Christ-likeness. And you know what? That's really the difference between gospel-driven service and how that differentiates from every other motivation to serve. That the end goal for us is that we become more Christ-like. Lots of people in this world serve others, right? People volunteer with things in their community, serve meals to the elderly, swing a hammer for Habitat for Humanity, pick up trash on the side of a highway. But what differentiates the follower of Christ from others is that our end goal is not just to do good. Our end goal is to pursue Christ-likeness, because the gospel of Jesus Christ continues its process of saturating into every fiber of our being. And more of our sinful ways are traded for God's ways. That's the difference between gospel-driven service and just being nice. Humble, joyful, thankful, obedient service does that in us. Well, there's one more thing that should drive our servanthood here in the church, as well as other aspects of our lives, and that's love. Galatians 5:13 tells us that you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. You know, there are times, if I'm going to be honest with you, there are times when I've served in some way because I got roped into it. And that never lasts for very long. There are times when I've served because I was guilted into it. And that will only work for a short period of time before I'm able to sort of grow numb to the feelings of guilt, right? There are times when I've served in anger because I was picking up the slack for someone else. And that doesn't help me become more Christ-like at all. But when your service is guided by love, it hardly even matters what you're doing. I've served my kids by changing their disgustingly offensive diapers. And I've served my kids by rolling around on the floor with them, laughing and tickling them. And when that service is motivated by true love, there isn't a whole lot of difference between the two. Maybe a little, but you get my point. Is your service marked by love? Love for Christ? Love for his people? The church? When the love of Christ penetrates our souls and informs our service, we find, like Paul did in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, that the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who, for their sake, died and was raised again. It won't be easy. It won't always be the most convenient thing for your schedule. You might need to sacrifice something else. You won't always feel like you have what it takes to serve. You will feel overwhelmed at times. But that's when we hit the wall and we stop resting in our own experience, in our own ability, in our own strength, and we lean 100% fully on the strength of our God. And I love what Colossians 1:29 says on this. It says, "For this I toil, struggling with all of his energy that he so powerfully works within me." On your own, you don't have what it takes to be a servant. But if the gospel of Jesus Christ has penetrated your soul, you all have what is needed to join in the mission of God. And you have been called, commissioned to do so. And I would challenge you as you perhaps think about this over the week and today to be praying, God, am I serving where I'm supposed to be? Am I serving at all? And let God challenge you on that. Let the Spirit prompt you on that. Let's close. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us a text that is your truth that we can lean on to understand you better. And God, thank you for loving us enough to bring your Son to us and to call us to yourself and then to love us exactly where we were, but then to not let us stay there, but to call us to greater Christ-likeness as we go through our journey, as we go through our life. God, I pray for each person here that they would never grow tired of pursuing Christ-likeness through humble servanthood. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.